you were to Google the Green Monster, which I have done, the first 10 pages of hits, that's a lot of hits. They all reference, in one way or another, naturally, the Green Monster, the glorious 37.2-foot-high left field wall at historic Fenway Park. Well, this morning, we're going to tackle together the original Green Monster, considered by the ancient Greeks to be something of a sickness, a mental illness. Centuries later, it entered the common usage in English through Shakespeare's Othello, when he said, "Beware, my lord, of jealousy. It is the green-eyed monster that doth mock the meat it feeds upon." Envy, jealousy, coveting, wanting what you don't have. That impulse was birthed in the Garden of Eden. So it's got a long history with us. And envy was originally aimed at God himself. And it still is. The devil said to Eve, "If you eat that one fruit that God told you not to eat, you will be like him. You can have what he has. You can know what he knows. You can do what he does," which Eve and Adam, who's listening, "you rightfully deserve that. Who does he think he is, putting you down here as creatures? Well, he's got all this God stuff and you can't have it." No wonder, Eve and Adam, he doesn't want you to have it. Envy is a monster. Not so much because it is evil, although surely it is that, but far more so because of what envy, jealousy, coveting does to us. And left unaddressed, which is to say unacknowledged and unconfessed, envy will eat us alive. And we can be, and indeed we are, envious of virtually anything we think somebody, anybody else has that we don't. Or at least we don't have as much of that as they do. So just the most obvious objects of our envy. You fill in your own. Wealth is obvious, right? Leisure time, vacations. You ever jealous of how much time other people have off? Recognition, applause, fame even. How about someone else's sparkling, witty, effervescent personality? I wish I could be like that. I wish I could walk with ease through a crowd and be like that. Envying someone else's marriage, or family, or grandchildren. Jealous of someone else's wisdom or maturity, health. Ever wish you could be as healthy and fit as somebody else? Envying someone else's happiness, their spiritual gifts, any blessing of God. Perhaps more than any other sin, envy exposes the nasty, naked truth of our innate ingratitude, our self-centeredness, and our pride, which at its root, hear this, friends, at its root, envy is not trusting that my Heavenly Father knows best. It's not believing that God always, unwaveringly has my very best interests at the heart of everything He ever allows or brings into or keeps out of my life. Now, I consider myself something of a battle-scarred, Purple Heart veteran in my own lifelong contest against this voraciously insatiable green monster. It's one of my own personal Goliaths. And though a hardened and experienced warrior, I find myself routinely called back into active duty on the front lines of hand-to-hand combat for my own life against this green monster. Psalm 73 has long been my guide and my source of strength and comfort and energy against my own envy. So when Pastor Tom introduced this series on the Psalms, he told those of us who are going to be preaching at some point, I want you to pick Psalms that have made a difference to you personally. So I've got a bunch of those, but this is maybe number one. So Psalm 73, and this psalm, as we're going to read through it first, and I'll throw in maybe a little bit of running commentary, not much. And then we're going to broaden out for the biblical ABCs of fighting and winning against envy. Psalm 73. Sorry, I don't know what page it is. You're probably using your devices anyway, but it's in there. It's in the Psalms, number 73. Sorry, I didn't look up the page. Details, details. Okay, the word of the Lord, I'm reading from the New International Version. This is not a Psalm of David, it's a Psalm of Asaph. Psalm 73, the word of the Lord. Surely, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, because I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. Their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree. They increase in wealth. So maybe this is Psalms just talking to me. I don't know. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain, for nothing, have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I've been punished every morning. They've got it so good. My life stinks. It's Gary's paraphrase. Verse 15. Verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, if I had gone on complaining and whining and moaning and groaning about how good they've got it and how bad I have it, if I had done that, I would have betrayed your children. And when I try to understand all this in the classic question of the prophets, why do the wicked prosper? I mean, that's the question for Christians. Why do the bad guys get so much good stuff? When I tried to understand all this, verse 16, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream, when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Here he goes back to his own reflections on the struggle he's having with his own envy. Verse 21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was so angry, I became senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord, or the Lord Yahweh, that's in the original language, the Lord Yahweh, my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. So as we look to the scriptures to see how we're supposed to fight against this green monster in each and every one of us by nature, who's your first target? Where do you struggle with envy? Maybe it's something this morning. Maybe it's just your whole life long. Where is that? What is that? And bring it to the Word of God this morning and fight back and be free. Okay, how do we do this? Step number one. Recognize the problem. I did not recognize the problem for a long time. I could have written this psalm. And then one day I ran into a parable of Jesus. It's in Matthew 20. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I think the parable is familiar to you. This is the one about where Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is how God's government works. Listen up. And he talks about a landowner who's got this vineyard. He needs to have the vineyard worked. He needs his grapes picked. So he goes out in the morning, and this was standard in rural Israel. People worked on by the day for the most part. You don't get a paycheck at the end of the week. You hope someone hires you for the day, and you get a day's wages at the end of that, and that's what a denarius is. It was a day's wage in the first century of Israel. So he goes out to hire people, right? And he starts at 5 o'clock in the morning, basically sunup. And he wants people working all day, right? I'm going to pay him for a day. I want a full day's work. And then he goes out again at 9 in the morning. Needs more people. Go work in my vineyard. They go. And then he goes out again at noon. And then he goes out again at 3 p.m. He's still looking for more people. Got a lot of grapes coming. Season now. And then he goes out at 5:00 p.m. You guys, you come work in my vineyard? And so they work an hour, okay? And we'll pick it up in verse 13. So naturally, okay, you know, picture yourself. You were hired at 5 a.m, 6, you know, sun comes up. First thing in the day, and I'm going to get paid your day's wages. Okay, great. But then as he starts paying people, right, he starts with the guys who were hired at 5 p.m. with 1 hour of daylight left. And he pays them a day's wages, a denarius, and all the way down. So the guys have been working all day long naturally think they should get more. And they start grumbling and complaining about their pay. We shouldn't get the same amount that we worked all day long. But the landowner answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you." And here's the sucker punch that got me. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or, that was the sucker punch, here's the left uppercut. Or, are you envious because I am generous? I had grown resentful, covetous, envious, grumbly, and cranky, which is what happens when you're envious. I had grown resentful of some of the many wonderful things God was so graciously and generously doing with other pastors and their ministries, but not mine. And I was working just as hard. I could even preach better than some of those guys. Guilty as charged. I was envious because God is so good. Secondly, renounce the lie. And the lie is this. I'll speak in the first person, just pretend it's you. The lie is, I cannot be satisfied or happy or fulfilled or content with what I have or with who I am. Unless, ... or until, ... and you fill in your own blank. If only I can achieve or acquire or attain something more, something else of what somebody else has or what in my perception seems to have, if I can just have that, then I won't be envious anymore. Lie. The Apostle Paul, while he was chained in prison, wrote this to the Philippians. I have learned to be content. Whatever the circumstances, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, Paul was not uniquely endowed with this capacity to be content, to not be envious. He wasn't given that because he was a wicked, awesome apostle. He had to learn it. And he had to learn it by trusting Christ, the one and only means by whom any one of us will ever learn contentment. Renouncing the lie means acknowledging that my discontent, whatever its reason or source, there's just so many. It's rooted in my own choice. I choose to envy or covet or be jealous or desire. I choose to want what I don't have. It doesn't just happen. I choose it. Which really means I'm choosing what I believe God has unjustly withheld from me. I should have this, and God hasn't given it to me. Therefore, I can't be content until I get it. Lie. All right, thirdly, you got to refuse to dance. Now, I love dancing. Or whatever it should be called when I am moving my body to music. But I will not dance with the devil in the Green Monster outfit. I mean, look at old Wally up there. You know, he looks so cute, so harmless, lovable even. See, we don't see this in ourselves, this envy and what rot it is. But I'm not going to dance with that lie, especially given that the devil is simply stirring up what's already inside of me anyway. I mean, back in the garden, Satan presented the temptation, but he didn't make it happen that they would disobey God and want what they couldn't have. So it's already inside of us anyway, and the devil just stirs it up, and that makes me really angry. So I can't blame him. So what does Scripture tell us? Look at this. Do not allow, do not permit your heart to envy. That's choice, right? Just don't let it. What do you mean? Always be zealous, the proverb goes on to say, which is passionate, desirous, even envious, for the fear of the Lord. So this envy thing, I want what I can't have, you can't get rid of it, but you can control where it goes. Send it to God. I want more of you, God. For you alone can be my portion. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Now, passages like this from Proverbs remind us, one, that while envy is woven into the fiber of our human nature, and God is not going to surgically extract it with some miraculous intervention of his spirit. He's not going to do that. And secondly, envy is never more than a heartbeat away from reasserting itself again anyway. I decide whether or not to follow after it. That's my choice. And And so James says, submit yourselves to God. That's first. When we are being tormented with wanting what we don't have or can't have. Step one, submit yourselves to God. Then resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So our first three steps here in review. Where will you be launching your attack against your envy? Where do you need to start? We're not done yet, but we got to start here. So we attack our envy. I attack my envy. And then we continue to fight to see it through. To do that, we access by confident faith the ridiculously extravagant and ever readily available grace, which is to say, strength of Jesus Christ. Which means we reclaim our portion. Some 20 years ago, one of our closest friends came into a very sizable inheritance and retired. He was done. And he didn't have to fight for what he got in that inheritance. He didn't demand that it be given. It was simply bestowed upon him, no strings attached. Now, our inheritance in Christ, which is to say, our inheritance of Christ, that's what we inherit, is him. That's what we get. That is freely given to each and every one of us in equally abundant measure. We all get the same, which is all of him. The spiritual people don't have more than the unspiritual people. There are no strings attached. When we come to faith in Christ, we acknowledge his payment of the penalty for my sin. I get everything that Christ is. It's mine. He's mine. And I didn't get more than you. And the Pope didn't get more than any of us. But we do have to fight for that. Not because it isn't freely given, but because we can only seize it. We can only lay hold of it and possess it by faith. And that is the fight. That's the secret Paul had learned. But it's only a secret because so few of us ever actually learn it. It's not like you have to, you know, do all this research and figure out, oh, what's the secret? It's just that we don't learn it. Because learning it is really hard. Paul's in prison when he says, yeah, I've learned it all right. I didn't like it. But where it's brought me is to perfect contentment in any and every situation. Whether I've got a lot or I got nothing. Now, around 35 years ago, I was trying to calculate this, but it was about 35 years ago, I was in the process of memorizing Psalm 73. Because it's about envy, right? And I needed help bad. So I committed Psalm 73 to memory. And I would start reciting it. This is by design after it sort of clicked with me. I would be driving through Concord, Massachusetts on Route 2A. I was en route to visit my folks. And I'd be going through Psalm 73. And I would start as soon as I got off Route 2 onto Route 2A and drive through Concord. Because there's all these spectacular homes and properties. And I coveted that wealth. Now understand, I didn't want those houses. I just wanted the option. I didn't really want those places. I just wanted to be in a position where, well, if I wanted to, I could buy that. And I wasn't. So I'm going through Psalm 73. And then I got to verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. And I said out loud to God, I might have even pulled over because it was like a thunderbolt. I guess, no, that's a mixed metaphor. It was like a lightning bolt and a crack of thunder. Crack of thunder first, then the lightning bolt, right? And I said out loud to God, Lord, that is just not even remotely true of me. There is so much more I desire than you. There's the recognition of what the problem was. And so then I said, please, Lord, would you somehow, by your power, because it's impossible for me, could you make that be true for me? So that one day I can say, earth has nothing I desire except you. And that it will be true. Could you please do that for me? I'm begging you. Because this envy is killing me. And I don't know when or how he did that. But he has. And in my ongoing, lifelong battles against envy, I keep saying this. I keep coming back to this passage. Earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. And I've amended that now. I'm changing the word of God to say, my flesh and my heart will fail. But you are the strength of my heart and my portion. Amen. Forever. I get all of you forever. That's my portion here on this earth. Receiving the truth from Psalm 116. Lord, you assigned me my portion and my cup. It's a eating metaphor, right? You've assigned me a portion of my plate and my cup to drink. You have made my lot secure. Now, friends, we simply do not believe this. We're Americans, after all. But the proof that we don't really believe this, that God determines my portion and my cup, and he makes my lot, my place, secure. But the proof that we don't really believe it is that we torment ourselves with this ongoing insecurity or anger or ingratitude regarding our own lot in life. We are ungrateful for what he has assigned to me. I can be ungrateful for what he has assigned to me. While at the same time envious of the portions and the cups that he has assigned to others. And I refuse anymore to be envious because he is generous. He has given me what he in his wisdom and grace and mercy knows I can handle. And I understand this now, believe me. I know why God never gave me a lot of money. I don't even want to think about what I'd be like if I had a lot of money, because I know, I can feel it. One time my friend let me test drive, just drive around at his stick shift Cadillac coupe. And I drove it around for 5-10 minutes. And man, this transformation came over me. I am so cool. So here's the thing, friends. If we will choose to believe this, if we will trust and receive the truth that God has established our lives from the beginning, He has chosen what's for me and what's not for me, and I've learned to thank Him for what's not for me too. That's how we learn. Thanksgiving and generosity and faith, security, contentment, and joy. So, finally, friends, renew your hope. The psalmist closes, "As for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord, the Lord Yahweh, my refuge." When I'm being tormented by all of these desires and covetings inside of me, I know where to go. And that then causes me to tell of what He has done for me by making Him my portion and my cup and my refuge. May it be so for all of us, that we can go out there into this world which is driven. I mean, you ever notice that our economy is driven by coveting? Our politics runs on envy? Not the people of God. We run on the all-sufficient joy and peace and satisfaction and provision of the Lord our God, which is why we bless the Lord.